Father, we just thank you, God. We give you all honor and glory. We just thank you, God, for your anointing that's here, for your anointing that's on the teaching. We pray and ask, God, that the words that come forth would take deep roots in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be with us, that you would nurture the seeds to take deep root to bear much good fruit for your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm very excited to teach this this week. I've titled this Healing the Broken Image. And the reason why this is coming out right now is because we're seeing a lot of this in deliverances. People have broken self-images. There's a lot of spirits of self-hatred, unforgiveness of self, that's inside of people working against their destiny and the plan and purpose that God has for their lives. So we're going to learn about healing the broken image tonight. So to do a little bit of review, in the last several months, we have learned much about self-deliverance. We have discussed various topics and brought new revelation forward about what we suffer and how we are afflicted and how to free ourselves from these bondages and torments. We continue to see many instances where soul invaders are present within the souls of born-again believers in Christ. We see how soul ties are formed each and every day that transfer influences and even spirits from one person to another. Demons are lurking around every spiritual corner to take advantage of these avenues of opportunity, and we must be taught in these revelations so that we can operate in the fullness God wants us to without being taken out by the increasing and new strategies of the enemy. So in other words, it's been very important that God's showing us these different things. He's been teaching us about how soul ties connect one person to the other, and different demonic influences can go between two different people. Parts of their soul can be in us and work and operate against us. We are also seeing the gateways of our beings being possessed and afflicted in daily life by the forces of darkness, the gateways into our spirit, soul, and body. A gateway is a place of authority where dominion or rule is exercised. Whoever has control over the gateways of our life will exercise authority, dominion, and rule over us. So either God has control over the gateways of us, and we're walking in the spirit, or the enemy has influence in different gateways of our being, and we're not walking in the spirit. So what are the gateways of our spirit? Remember, this is just a brief review. They are the entryways by which we receive revelation, intuition, our prayer line, faith, hope, and worship. Those are some of the gateways of our spirit man. Demons are actively seeking to invade and oppress these areas of our spiritual walk. But it doesn't stop here. They also seek to operate against the gateways of our soul. These are the entryways by which we operate in the capacity of our conscience, reason, imagination, choices, our mind, will, and emotions. Those are the gateways of the soul. So if demonic forces are inhabiting these gateways, it's directly affecting the way we think, what we feel, the decisions, the actions that we do. It's directly affecting these areas. Active sin, unrepentant sin, curses and iniquity provide open and free access for demonic forces to invade these areas of our lives. This is why self-deliverance is so important. We have to take authority over these things, cast them out of our gateways, and ask God to cleanse and restore those gateways so we can operate in the normal capacity that God wants us to. We have to be encouraged by the Word of God that we can make it through, that we do have power and authority to command the enemy to leave our vessel. We can do that. One of the powerful aspects of deliverance we learned about was the identification and healing of heart parts, broken and fragmented pieces of the heart that live within us with their own personalities and identities rooted in pain and trauma. So in other words, We have little pieces of our heart inside of us that we may or may not be aware of. They're broken, they're hurt, they're wounded from different things that have happened in our lives, but they're still in there influencing how we think, what we feel, and the different things that we do. And those need to be addressed so that they can be healed and released, so that our mind isn't clouded with all these different fragments, but that we have wholeness, where we can operate in that wholeness. We learned that a lot of what we feel, think, say, and do could stem from the heart parts within us, or that they were inherited generationally and gave us a predisposition to behave the way that we do. In other words, maybe the trauma didn't happen to you, but it could have happened to a family member. It could have happened to an ancestor, and these things got passed down. A biblical reference to this is in 1 and 2 Kings. The Bible keeps telling us there was another king of Israel, and he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than the king, than all the kings before him. Now, how is it that each king in a generation that was born was doing more evil than all the ones before them? It had to have been through something, the character, the nature, the predisposition to do evil was consistently passed down if each generation was doing more evil than all the ones before them. We talked about that in one of our earlier teachings. So we see that heart parts and soul pieces are being passed down generationally. These are all things that we do in self-deliverance. Once healing and restoration takes place, we could function and operate the way God intended to, according to our identity in Christ. Our identity and self-image is extremely important if we are to walk with God in fullness. If we aren't confident in who we are, in whom we serve, we are destined to fall. If we don't know who we are in Christ, we're going to fall. Now, self-hate and the mistaken identity. In this final week of the self-deliverance seminar, I want to talk about one of the most powerful tools that can set a person free from bondage and enslavement to the enemy. The power of our self-image and identity in Christ being fully realized and restored to its original design and intention. To start with, if a person has a problem with their self-image, the process of inner healing and self-deliverance can be hindered. If you have a broken identity inside, it can and likely will hinder your freedom and deliverance. We'll explain why. This is one of the first things we look for in people we minister to. We need to know if this area is wounded or damaged and minister properly to these areas. Overcoming this roadblock is essential in moving forward smoothly and efficiently in working with the other bondages that that person may suffer from. How a person sees themselves is exactly how far their drive, determination, and will can take them. Their passion, their desire, is only going to take them as far as they see themselves, what they think about themselves, how they feel about themselves. It's only going to take them so far. We have to look at why most people enter into the... Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a paragraph. The enemy's main strength is not so much in Satanism, witchcraft, and other areas where he is found to operate, as much as it is in rejection, self-hate, abuse, and these types of common occurrences in people's lives. We have to look at why most people enter into those demonic witchcraft practices. Oftentimes, it is wounded children growing up with a shattered self-image that influences them into these dark practices. The allure of control, manipulation, and power appeals to the brokenness within their wounded self-image and is desperately reaching out for acceptance. That's why you see these things happen. Yeah, Satan does operate in the witchcraft and the Satanism, but how did he get people there? How did he convince them and influence them to participate in those kinds of things? It's from the rejection, the woundedness, the abuse, and the brokenness of a person. What is our identity based upon? Is it our job, our relationships, others' acceptance of us, what others think about us, perhaps what our parents said about us while we were growing up, or even what we think about ourselves? But we should be basing our identity upon what God thinks about us. God is never wrong, and when He speaks over us, we can trust that it is the truth and it is accurate. When God tells you something about yourself, when He says, you are a mighty man or woman of God, when God says, I have strengthened you and equipped you to go through this battle, those are truths that we can hold on to. So when life comes, when the enemy comes, we can say, nope, God said, I'm equipped to go through this thing. He's always with me. He'll never drop me. And you can stand on that, and then you have to believe that. That's who you are in Christ, everything God says about you. That's the reality we have to live based on, is God's word of truth. God encourages us in His word about how valuable we are to Him. In Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, when birds are sold, five small birds cost only 2 pennies, but God does not forget any of them. Yes, God even knows how many hairs you have on your head. Don't be afraid. You are worth much more than many birds. Okay, if God cares about even the birds, it knows exactly what's going on in their life, how many they are, and He doesn't forget any one of them, how much more are we valuable to God, being His children? If there is anyone that pays attention to us and cares for us, it is truly our Heavenly Father. Not only does He know how many hairs are on our head, but He has numbered them. There's a difference. See, that's saying, not only do I know how many hairs you have, but I know all about hair number 4612. I know exactly how long it's grown, how many times it's been cut, and when it's going to fall out. See, that's God. That's His love. Who else sits there and numbers the hairs on our head and then knows each detail about each one? See, that's giving you an impression of, wow, that's how much God loves me. He's doing even that on such a deep scale, such a deep level. Let that love penetrate right through you. If anyone is capable of setting the record straight about self-worth, it's God. One key in finding out what God thinks about us is by diving into His word where it talks about us. We talked about how God made us and planned for us to be here. He foreknew us, predestined us, justified us, etc. And we are alive with purpose and we have a destiny to fulfill. This is the truth. This is what God says about us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31, we know that in everything God works for the good of those who love Him. These are the people God chose because that was His plan. God knew them before He made the world, and He decided that they would be like His Son. Then Jesus would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Verse 30, God planned for them to be like His Son. He chose them and made them right with Him. And after He made them right, He gave them His glory. So what should we say about this? If God is for us, no one can stand against us. And God is with us. Now right here in this scripture, the enemy is defeated and loses all control over a person's self-image and identity. Because God said right here, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter what you're going to do in your life. The word tells us every sin is before God. And the way the word tells us that is because it says that each day of our lives was written down in His book. It's in Psalms. So God already knows and sees everything we're going to do. And despite all that, He still said, okay, even though all that's going to happen, I'm still going to wipe your slate totally clean. The blood of Jesus is going to wash over you, take that iniquity off of you and away from you, and now you're justified. As you stand before me, it's as though you have never sinned. And now I have a plan and a purpose for your life. And I need you to go forward and do it. And I'm going to give you my glory so that you can go forward and do that. So that right there tells us that the shame, the guilt, the condemnation, the unworthiness has no place inside of us. Because the truth of the word contradicts every lie of the enemy. Therefore, okay, we talked about that. Skip two paragraphs and go to seeing. Thank you. Seeing ourselves as a child of the King is not prideful or boastful, but rather aligning our thinking with what God's word has to say about us, along with a pure and simple acceptance of what Christ has done for us on the cross. So for us to go around saying we're a child of the King, it's not prideful or boastful saying that, as long as you're having a pure and simple acceptance of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. If God calls us pure, clean, and a member of the royal family, then we ought to behave according to this identity. A lot of people say, I'm a child of the King, but they don't behave like a child of the King. So that's different. You can't do that. But if we are not aligning our behavior to these statements, then we are not believing it and we're not living it in our hearts. That's why some people say, I'm a child of the King, I'm going to decree things, and then nothing comes to pass. Because you're saying it, but you're not living it. God will honor it when you're living it, when it's coming from your heart, and it's not for selfish gain. The Holy Spirit is saying, love and appreciate the work of my hands. And that includes you, for you were made in my image. Okay, this is ministering to our self-image. This is supposed to be touching the very core of who we really are inside of us. These words. Loving ourselves is an act of humble acceptance and thankfulness for the person that God created within us. The enemy wants us to hate ourselves. And again, I say this because this has come up so many times in different deliverance sessions. People really struggle with not forgiving themselves, not letting go of their past. There's a wall, a barrier there that they can't receive the love of God. We're going to get into detail about that. So I said the enemy wants us to hate ourselves. In the ministry of deliverance, self-hatred is a huge problem. Not only is it very popular, but it is also very destructive spiritually. We cannot truly love others unless we truly love ourselves. And if we fail to love others, then we are not keeping the commandments of Jesus to love one another. If you can't love yourself, it is extremely difficult, if not impossible, to love other people. And it's terrible to live with a person that can't love themselves because they treat everyone else around them wrongly. Satan wants our thinking to be in complete disagreement with how God thinks about us. The enemy gains strength and builds the foundation of low self-worth and destructive self-images when we believe his lies about ourselves. And the enemy is cunning. He'll give you thoughts. He'll whisper things in your ears. And what he does is he ties those thoughts and those words into a circumstance, into a situation that's just taken place, to reinforce whatever type of spirit he's getting ready to send into you. We can't believe those lies. Sometimes it feels that way, sometimes it looks that way, but we have to stand on God's word. God, it feels like this, it looks like this, and my soul wants to believe it, my carnal mind wants to believe it, but I'm going to stand on your truth. This is what you said about me, and I'm not going to believe the enemy's lies, period. That's where the majority of the body of Christ is weak. Because the soul very easily wants to give into, this is what it feels like, this is what it looks like, this is what it sounds like, And those things might be true to the soul nature, but if we're stepping out in the spirit and walking there, we're not going to believe those things. Because if you're walking in the spirit, you know nothing's really the way that it seems, and we don't see all the way down into the heart of a person most of the time. So if you're walking in the spirit, you can see deep in the heart of a person. That's what I meant to say. When you're walking in the spirit, you can see those things. You can know those things. If you're not walking in the spirit, then you're going to operate in the soul nature, and you're going to fall, and you're going to stumble. Okay, so I had said Satan wants our thinking to be in complete disagreement with how God thinks about us. The enemy gains strength, and he builds the foundation of low self-worth and destructive self-images when we believe his lies about ourselves. This happens by entertaining negative thoughts and emotions that are geared towards ourselves. We must rebuke these evil voices, vain thoughts and imaginations, and return to what God has spoken over us as our solid foundation. And the other way the enemy gets you too is you'll make a mistake, and then the enemy comes in and says, look what you did, look how it affected other people. And then he tries to load you down with condemnation. He tries to load you down with guilt. Don't go there. If you've made a mistake, you can repent before God, put the whole thing in God's hands, and then continue to move forward from the position of victory. Don't let the enemy weigh you down with condemnation for making a mistake. The enemy will even try to use such things as guilt, false humility, and dead religious thinking to cause us to look down on ourselves. Have we been listening to the enemy and his lies? Have we been basing any part of our identity on the things that he has spoken and said to us? This is just to think about. And if we remember, if the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance a place and time or a situation where we came into agreement with the enemy, come out of agreement with it. Repent for believing that thing. Let God take that even right now and ask him to restore your identity, your self-image, and he'll do that. It is critical that we know we are forgiven, because as long as we question our status with God, the healing process will always be held back. This is true time and time again in deliverance. If we're questioning God with our status with him, and it's a big mystery, I don't know if I'm okay with God or not. I'm going to walk around in this state of not knowing and not really asking either. And you're just starting to slip into that condemnation. Your healing process gets hindered when you walk in that capacity, when you feel those things. We have to know that when we repent, God forgives us. There might be a consequence for different sins that we do, but God forgives the sin. It no longer separates us from him at that point. Okay? And we have to walk in that. We have to believe that, because that's what the word tells us. The word is the word, and it is the truth. It applies to everyone, and it is universal, unchangeable, and irrevocable. The only hindrance is how little of it we choose to believe. A lot of people don't really believe the word. They read it. They understand it, but they don't believe it, and they don't live it. And they're limiting what God can do in their lives because they're walking in that way. We have to be doers of the word, living the word, to experience the maximum power and the effect that God wants to have, the impact he wants to have on our lives. Now, two major demonic team players that work together are false guilt and self-unforgiveness. The reason so many people can't seem to break free from guilt is because they have failed to forgive themselves. And there's people, they'll forgive anybody else for anything that they did to them, but they have such a hard time forgiving their own selves for different things that they've done to other people, or that they've allowed to happen, or for their own condition. And you see that, and that's from hurt and brokenness. When we can forgive ourselves, as God has forgiven us, the guilt that the enemy has been pushing on us disappears like a vapor. There's a lot of oppression in people that are bound up with self-hate and they can't forgive themselves. And the enemy's sitting there. The enemy doesn't even have to attack them because he has the person so occupied with beating their own selves up that he's just standing back there laughing. And it's sad. But that's his strategy. That's what's happening. So I said, however, when we fail to forgive ourselves, self-unforgiveness turns into self-hate, and the bondage is like a snowball going down a hill. So first it begins with self-unforgiveness. We can't forgive ourselves, and what happens is that grows, that develops into self-hate. Now both self-unforgiveness and false guilt deny the work that Jesus did on the cross. And this isn't to put condemnation on anyone's head. This is stating a fact of what it's doing, and we're going to learn how to break this and come out of this. Therefore, it is essential to learn how to forgive ourselves so we can break free from the dangerous cycle of false guilt. False guilt is basically guilt that's not yours. It's the enemy trying to put you in condemnation. See, conviction from the Holy Spirit has a purpose. It leads you to repentance. And once you repent, that conviction stops. See, conviction from the Holy Spirit is guilt that leads to repentance. There's a hope. There's a way out. There's a solution. Guilt and condemnation from the enemy, there is no way out. There is no solution. And it stays there even after you repent. That's how you can discern the difference between godly guilt that leads to repentance and false guilt that comes from the enemy. Both self-unforgiveness and false guilt deny the work that Jesus did on the cross. Therefore, it is essential to learn how to forgive ourselves so we can break free from the dangerous cycle of false guilt and pull ourselves out of the pit to be who Christ created us to be. One way that you can do that is to say, God, I know your word says that you are faithful and just to forgive my sins when I present them before you. When I come to you and confess, you're faithful and just to forgive. And when God forgives us of our sin, the blood of Jesus doesn't just cover the sin. Like in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the blood would cover the sin. The new covenant through Jesus Christ, his blood, takes away the sin. It doesn't just cover it up, takes it away from you. That thing is not found anywhere near you. And then it also washes you from all unrighteousness. So, in other words, you stand before God blameless, spotless. And if you can believe that, if you can receive that word of truth, that can break the yokes the enemy tries to place on us about false guilt, the condemnation, and the unworthiness. In fact, a form of blasphemy could very well be self-hatred. What God has purchased and cleansed with the blood of Jesus and deemed holy and pure, if it were to be demeaned and treaded upon with abuse and slander, could cause a person to be guilty of blasphemy. It's no different than showing a lack of reverence and respect for something God has established as holy or having been touched by a holy God. So think about that. Consider that. Self-hatred could be a form of blasphemy because you're basically telling God, this vessel you made that you paid the ultimate price to redeem, to make holy, I'm going to treat it like dirt. Just think about it. So why is self-hate such an important avenue of the enemy? Because it is the primary tool to destroy marriages, relationships, and families. When a person does not respect themselves, they will lose respect for others and ultimately for God himself. That's the truth. We see that happen with people. They totally lose perspective and respect altogether for all God's creation. The entire quality of one's life is completely downgraded when a person fails to love themselves and appreciate the person that God has made within them. The negative effect of self-hatred and mistaken identities is extreme and vast. What is important to know is that in just about every case, there are demonic spirits at work that influence and promote the self-hatred and the self-unforgiveness. You have to have a voice that's constantly in your head, beating you down, condemning you, bringing all your past failures and mistakes to the forefront of your mind, to have you in that constant oppression, to be stuck in that pit of unforgiveness towards yourself. Those voices need to be bound and silenced in Jesus' name. They need to be cut off of your soul, cut off of your ear gates, and then replace them with the word of truth. We need to find scriptures that talk about who we are in Christ, what God says about us. Read those scriptures into our spirit and to destroy the strongholds of the enemy that he has over our minds, that he has over our soul. While we must remove the evil spirits, we also have to go deeper and remove the home in which those demons resided in and operated from. I go over this topic in depth in my book, How to Defeat the Enemy of Your Mind, in which I describe the home demons live in within a person. Now, these homes are actually strongholds. A stronghold is a thought process, a particular belief, a thinking pattern, perhaps a bad habit that is lodged deep within the mind. Life experience, and perhaps even our upbringing, has molded and shaped some of the ways in which we think, how we respond to certain situations, and even how we deal with problems and people. Getting the demon out is one thing, but we must then demolish the home, or thought process, or thinking pattern, or the behavioral habit that the demon used to take up residence in. We have to change the way we think and how we live after each round of deliverance so the demons not only get evicted, but that they don't have a home in which to return to either. And that's where most of the body falls short, because they, and not everybody, but a lot of people, they get deliverance, but they don't change the way that they think. They don't change their lifestyle. They don't change their habits. And what happens is they experience temporary freedom. And then because they're not changing, they're going right back into the bondage. And I'm not even saying seven times worse. I know the word says that. But there's times people just keep going backwards into the same pit they just came out of. And one of the reasons why is because they're not making the necessary changes to how they think, how they respond to different situations, and they're not allowing the Word of God to transform their mind. There's other reasons why people go backwards, but that's one of them. The ultimate key in freedom and deliverance from bondages relating to self-hatred and mistaken identity is to first learn what God's Word says about us. If we don't know what God says about us, we don't have anything to stand on to change the condition that we're in. For example, God's word says that we have been redeemed, we've been washed with the blood, we've been seated with Christ in terms of spiritual authority, that we are loved as much as Jesus was loved by the Father, etc. Then we must align our thoughts with God's thoughts concerning who we really are. We must identify where and how God has gifted us, anointed us, and how he gave us talents to use for his glory and kingdom. I discovered at one point in time that who you are in Christ is not only what God says about you, but the way that God gifted you, the way that he talented you to do different things, and then how he anointed those things to be used for his kingdom. That's all part of your identity in Christ. That's part of your uniqueness. That's who God made you to be. And if you don't know what you're made to do, if you don't understand your purpose, how are you supposed to function? People understand their function and purpose out in the world, and that's why they do so well out in the world. But when it comes to being touched by God, being saved and redeemed, we need to adopt and operate in the identity that Christ has given us, just as, if not more, than we did in the world. So that we understand our purpose, we understand the function, the capacity God put in us. Oh, I see, God, I understand. You gave me these gifts, these talents, and this is how I can use them for your purposes in my life. When we understand that, our self-image, our identity is being healed and restored to operate in its fullest capacity. Now, here are 10 ways to defeat self-hatred. Do you truly love and accept who you are? Can you look in the mirror and like what you see? These are questions you just think about to yourself. Can you look in the mirror and truly love and enjoy who you see in the mirror? The Bible teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves. It says this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. And the second command is like the first. Love your neighbor the same as you love yourself. This means that we can only love in direct proportion to how we have processed love and acceptance of ourselves. Oftentimes, when a person struggles to love others, there is a root of self-hatred at work within them, keeping the flow of love from operating the way it's supposed to. Now, that's oftentimes, not every single case. Paul writes in Ephesians that a man who loves his wife loves himself. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. And husbands should love their wives like that. They should love their wives as they love their own bodies. The man who loves his wife loves himself. There's a lot to say about that scripture, but we'll stick with this. We can also glean from this verse that a man who does not love his wife likely does not love himself. If we don't face the self-hatred issues of our heart, we will struggle with anger and bitterness towards those closest to us. I'll say that again. If we don't face the self-hatred issues in our heart, we will struggle with anger and bitterness towards those closest to us. I've been there. It took me a while to finally click and realize that the reason I was so angry all the time and it was affecting the people closest to me was because I had to go, God brought me back to the bathroom, look in the mirror. You have a brokenness in you. There's something wrong with your self-image. And that's why you can't properly love the people around you. You have to get yourself fixed first and then be able to receive God's love in the fullest so that you can love others properly. See, I had an idea of, well, this is how I love people. And because I understand it and because it's good to me, well, therefore it's good to everyone around me. But that's not true. Different people need to be loved in different ways, but it's all the same amount of love. God's agape love knows how to love each person and when to love each person a specific way. And what I'm talking about is sometimes there's tough love, sometimes there's, you know, compassionate love, sometimes there's love that just gives and gives and gives. We have to understand how to flow in God's love so that we can properly touch the people around us the way that they need to be touched. And we can't do that if we're broken inside, if our image is distorted. It's like shining a laser beam through a perfect lens and it just scatters correctly and properly throughout the whole room. But if there's something wrong with that lens, if there's a scratch on it, if it's cracked, that laser beam is not going to spread evenly through the whole room. It's going to be distorted. Some places are going to get more than others, and some places aren't going to get touched at all. Okay, so I had said if we don't deal with the self-hatred in us, it's going to spill over into anger and bitterness to the people around us. Worse yet, we will drown in a sea of inward torment and punishment directed at ourselves. Because you'll get frustrated with yourself. You'll get angry with yourself. Why can't I do this? What's wrong with me? It's my fault. It's always my fault. I'm doing it. I'm still doing it. And you beat yourself up over that. God doesn't want us to do that. Many people who are not willing to face their own self-hatred battles end up fabricating acts of love so that no one else will see their inward struggle with self-hatred. Too often we perform in life to cover up our lack of love and acceptance of who we are. The antidote to all this is found in true love. When driving out the work of hate, we welcome the flow of God's love to come and change our lives. The love of God must be received within ourselves. And oftentimes, this cannot be done right away. There are many demonic spirits, walls and barriers, pain and trauma that must first be ministered to and dealt with accordingly before a person's heart can be open and receptive. There is a process, there's an order into how we address these issues, how we get to the root. And God can tell you, He can show you, this is the pain that's going on in the person's life. This is how you minister to that pain. You love them unconditionally until God moves and sets them free. But we must also do our part to learn what God's word says about us and begin to apply and believe those truths to ourselves and our own lives. We must fight and resist the enemy's thoughts and lying whispers about who we are, because they are designed to block the reception of God's perfect love. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the guide to the power of love that can drive out every evil work of hate and every evil that keeps a person bound and stops them from liking and loving themselves and others. Now, here's the 10 ways that we can destroy the self-hatred and be able to receive love from God and also be able to love ourselves. Number one, and this is based on 1 Corinthians 13. Number one, be patient with yourself. Love is patient. One of the cornerstones of love is patience. Patience expresses the mindset of love. When you are patient with someone else, you are exercising the work of love towards their life. The key is, are you patient with yourself? Do you allow yourself time to grow up? Or are you constantly impatient with your journey, wishing you were at some point you are not currently at? Maybe today would be a good time to start exercising patience with yourself. It would even be great to speak words of patience out loud. Being patient with yourself is a great way you can learn to be your own best friend instead of your own worst enemy. Number two, be kind to yourself. Love is kind. The second cornerstone of love is kindness. Now, patience acts as a buffer in relationships, helping someone feel accepted in their journey. Kindness is intentional actions of love towards someone else. Do you intentionally think and say things that are kind towards yourself? Most people spend their day listening to thoughts about themselves that are harsh, accusing, guilt-ridden, and downright abusive. If you were to document your thoughts about yourself from the day, would they be uplifting and encouraging? Where can you begin thinking and speaking towards yourself in such a way that is kind? You need to be kind to yourself because you are the only version of you that you have. Number three. Stop comparing yourself. Love does not envy. The worst thing you can do with your brokenness is compare yourself to any other person. That's the worst thing you can do. This is always a trap, every time. Whether you feel better about yourself in comparison to someone else, or worse than them, you still fall into the trap of the enemy. The saddest thing about comparing yourself to any other person is that you lose the value of who you are on this planet in your own uniqueness. You lose your identity. You lose your uniqueness. You lose sight of what God created you to be. And you're chasing trying to be like other people or trying to do things like other people do it, and you're lost in that condition. God wants us to embrace the uniqueness that He created in us. And if we follow these principles, those strongholds break. The enemy has to flee when we're practicing 1 Corinthians 13 on ourselves, loving ourselves. Because what it's doing is it's setting us up and propelling us forward in the way God wants us to move forward. We're establishing the identity of Christ inside of us. We're learning and developing and growing. and our uniqueness that God created in us. The only image you should compare yourself to is the image God says that you are. And here's the good news. He is patient with you as you grow towards that image. Number four, drop the need to draw attention to yourself. Love does not parade itself. In our brokenness, we can end up doing things to draw attention to ourselves. We do things to elicit attention with the hope that people will love us. The problem is that this excessive neediness drains people, causing them at times to retreat from us. Now, this reinforces the thoughts of rejection and self-hate that say we are worthless and unlovable. When we stop doing things to draw out love from people, we give them room to love us out of their own initiation. This leads to the next point, number five. Position yourself to receive from others. Love is not puffed up. People who do not love themselves have a hard time receiving love from others. Loving words or acts of affection do not penetrate into their hearts. When we do not receive love from those who genuinely want to love us, we engage the work of pride that keeps us from humbly receiving what others seek to give us. Next time someone says something loving, instead of immediately changing the subject or throwing back a compliment to them, take in and appreciate the love expression. This practice, this exercise of humility, this exercise of just receiving, is going to break and tear down the bondages that force you to operate in that prideful state of, I'm unlovable, I can't receive your compliments, you're wrong. Or just changing the subject. If you just bite the bullet at first and receive it, it breaks down. And it becomes easier and more natural to receive that, to do that. And then you're being healed on the inside. Number six, take care of yourself. Love does not behave rudely. Combating self-hate must be intentional. We must live and behave in such a way that we honor and value our heart, mind, and body. Self-hate drives us to live a busy life with no regard for the condition of our heart. Whenever we act rudely towards someone, we show no value for who they are. But how often are we rude towards ourselves? And we come into agreement with the enemy by not valuing who we are. Number seven, break selfish tendencies. Love does not seek its own. When proper self-love is not present, we can become a very self-centered and selfish generation, thinking only of ourselves. People who carry self-love know that the love they have been given works best when it is given away. As love is given out, more is available from heaven. See, we have an understanding that the best kind of love is the love we receive and that we give to others. And God is infinite in supply. If we pour ourselves out into other people, He's going to be faithful to refill us to full and overflowing. Number eight, get self-anger out of your life. Love is not provoked. Some people work hard all their lives to not react to abusive people by passing it on. The problem is that they sometimes stuff that anger down, making them an enemy to themselves in anger. So whenever problems would arise, they would not blame others, they would just take the hit on themselves. This is a toxic way to deal with problems in life. This is a tactic of Satan to keep people from being kind and patient towards themselves. In other words, the injustices that they suffered from other people is not being dealt with properly. The things, the torment, the abuse that was done to them, they're trying so hard to not do it to other people, but they're skipping the step of healing internally the woundedness that it created in them. And so what happens is by skipping that healing process and simply just determining in their minds, I'm not going to do to other people what was done to me. There's so much suppressed anger that's built up inside. It's bottled up in there. And what happens is that festers inside and causes them to hate themselves. That when something goes wrong, they blame themselves. They take it out on themselves. Number 9, cast down all evil assumptions against yourself. Love sees no evil. People say they are their own worst enemy. That's a lie. God did not create you to be an enemy to yourself. You have an enemy, but that enemy is not you. Satan is very keen at releasing thoughts and impressions that sound like your own, locking you into a self versus self battle. He, Satan, is your enemy. When you have proper self-love, it's not that you don't see evil at all. It just means that evil is not your constant obsessive focus. You recognize there is evil in your human nature, but you are not obsessed with it. Love puts evil in its proper context, because only in love can evil be driven out thoroughly. Without it, we get into legalistic attempts to get set free. Number 10, get happy about what God says about you. Love rejoices in the truth. When was the last time you celebrated you? And I'm not talking about in a prideful way, you know, hooray for me. We spend so much time trying to be something or attempting to go somewhere, but very little time expressing the joy of what God has done and who He has made us to be. We're constantly on the potter's wheel. We should praise God and thank Him and be joyful for the work that He's done in us. Imagine being on the potter's wheel for 33 years. I'm using myself as an example. Constantly spinning that wheel, reshaping that thing for 33 years. That's a lot of work going into that. We should be thankful to God for that. We should be rejoicing in the work that He's doing and how He's transforming us. Do you spend time rejoicing over what God's Word says about you? If not, today would be a great day to start this habit. Join the party that heaven is already having over you and celebrate. I struggled with self-hatred real bad. And it's everything in here is true. I can testify to it. You get angry, you start taking it out on people around you, and everybody's like, what did we do wrong? Well, they didn't do anything wrong. You can't stand your own self. And it spills out into the whole family, and it just ruins everything. It destroys marriages. It destroys relationships. It destroys entire families. This is why it's so important to get these things healed, to get the identity in Christ understood, who we are individually, the uniqueness God made us to be. We have to embrace that. We have to adopt those principles. And I can tell you, God's done a whole lot of work with me in this area. And now, instead of being like, well, I'm just going to fail, or I'm just going to make a mistake again, or, you know, always looking down and beating myself up, instead now, I can truthfully say, I know God loves me. You can't tell me otherwise. I know He loves me. Even if it's only because of the extreme grace He's shown me. I'll tell you, I forget how it goes. It's like the percentile, the third percentile. Like if you take the whole population of the planet, and you say you're in the first or second percentile, where it means like only 1 or 2% of the entire population has that more than you. That's where I'm at with God's grace. I believe that I have God's grace in like the third percentile of the planet. I love the fact that God has given so much grace and so much mercy and so much favor upon my life that it literally drives me to thank Him. It drives me to praise Him. Because I look around and I see people, God didn't do that for other people. And that makes me really, really thankful. So what I'm saying is, you guys can apply this. Everybody can apply this to their own selves. Look at the grace God has given you, where He might not have given that to other people. And that should stir up a thankfulness in you. It should stir up something in you that says, wow, I know that God loves me despite whatever's happened to me in my life. God loves me because, after all, look. Look where I was and look where I'm at now. That's humility. When you constantly remember from whence you came And then you understand that at any given time, God could always take you back there. He could take it from you. When you live in that frame, you stay humble. You stay walking in humility. And that's what part of what God's trying to get us to do, is to walk in that humility. We're not more special than anybody else. We all have a unique plan and purpose, and it can't come to pass unless the self-image is restored. And that's what God wants to do tonight, to restore your self-image. Never mind, you're going through brain surgery tonight. All the lies of the enemy are going to be pulled out of your mind. And what you have to do, your part to play in this, well, all of us, our part to play, is that we have to now study the Word of God. God, what do you say about me? What is my identity in Christ? Where have you gifted me, Lord? Where have you talented me? And how will you anoint these things in my uniqueness to be used for your kingdom? If you ask for that, and you come up to the altar, God will give you that understanding of who you are in Christ, and it is going to restore your self-image. Not what the world said about you, not what mom and dad said about you, not what anyone else said about you, what God says about you. And it's all right there in His Word. Any prophetic word God has given you that tells you who you are and what you're going to do is activated and stirred up inside of you. It becomes your reality. So please come up if you want that and let God touch you with that.